Good morning. If you are new here, we are glad that you're here joining us. This is New Life Presbyterian Church, and we are here because we believe that God has spoken into existence. He's spoken this world into existence. He has made himself known through his word, and that he has made himself known most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we were singing these songs. That's why we were reading out these passages of scripture. And it's why we take time now each week to study the Bible. If you have a Bible, if you open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you are new and you've been visiting for a couple weeks or this is your first time, we want to invite you to come to a dessert this Friday at Ron and Sue Lutz's house. And if you've never been to one of the welcome desserts, you really should come. It's a great time to gather and hear from them the vision of the church and meet a couple of us staff and some other people new to the church. If you're interested, contact the church office and let them know that you're coming, and that way we can have the food ready to go. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, if you want to follow me, you're going to need to pick up your cross. Pick up a cross and follow me. Meaning that following after Jesus will be costly. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your job, your safety, or your own life. The book of 1 Peter is written to encourage those who are facing the high cost of following Jesus. He begins his letter by saying, in the midst of this trial, set your hope on Jesus because he has given you a new life in him, a new birth. Set your hope on Jesus because he has risen from the dead and secured for you an eternal inheritance. In our passage this morning, Peter says, set your hope on Jesus Christ because this has been God's plan of salvation from the beginning. Would you read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Would you pray with me? Father, we come aware that we're in a world full of suffering and trials. There's many in our midst today who, when they got up this morning, wondered if they would even come to church because so black is the darkness of depression or the pain, the physical pain of illness or the shame of things that have been going on in their home. Lord, would you use your word to encourage all of us about what is true about you and what is true about us in Christ? It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. How do you encourage those who are experiencing terrible things? How do you encourage those who are being treated badly because of their faith or suffering trials? We read accounts of Christians who took their suffering with great poise and peace, singing hymns as beasts were tearing them apart, or saying prayers of forgiveness for those who were killing them. And the more they suffered, the more the Christian movement grew, because as people watched the Christians dying and suffering in this manner, they asked, how is it possible that they would endure in such a way? How is that possible? It's because they had something. They had a living hope. Human beings are hope-shaped creatures. And the way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about your future. Tim Keller tells the story of two men who were captured and thrown into a dungeon. Right before they entered the prison, One man heard that his wife and child had died. And the other man had heard that his wife and child were spared and were living and waiting for his return. In the first couple years, the first month, the first man withered away in despondency and depression and died. But the other man endured, stayed strong, and walked out a free man after 10 years. They both experienced the same circumstances, but what was the difference? Their mind was set on a different future. One saw a future that seemed hopeless, a life without his loved ones. But the other had hope of a family that was waiting for him when he emerged. It was their future that determined how they handled their present suffering. In this first letter from Peter to a suffering community, he is encouraging them, to reminding them what is true about God, what is true about themselves, and about their future. But if we're honest, in times of suffering, we doubt. Is it really worth it to go through life like this? Is it really worth it when it seems so costly? Now, Peter had said in verses 3 through 4, this great news, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is good news. But how do we know that it's true? Well, in our passage this morning, Peter encourages them and us today that God in his word foretold the source of our living hope. That in ages past, God made it known his plan of salvation. He communicated his plan to us, and he did that in two ways. First, he foretold it by the prophets, and then he announced it by the apostles. So first, he foretold it by the prophets. So who were the prophets? Peter writes in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied. These were Hebrew prophets that were Israel's ancient office holders. Moses was the first, and as Israel's prophets, they would stand before the presence of God, and God would speak to them a message that they were to carry and then deliver to God's people. So they received it and then spoke those words back to God's people. And it is their message and the historical account of God's interaction with his people that makes up our Old Testament. That's what we read. So what was the message of the prophets? What do we find when we read those pages? Well, we find that they're announcing a future grace. Again, it says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, they prophesied the grace that was to be yours. They were telling the story of God's progressive acts of redemption and telling about what has happened in the present and their time period and also the future glories that were to come. And the summary of this story is this. The earth is God's kingdom. Mankind was made to live under his rule and experience blessing as his people. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. But mankind turned from God. They disobeyed him, rejecting his rule, seeking their own blessing. And as a result, they and all of creation was spoiled by sin. But God in his grace and loving kindness made a promise to put things right again, to reestablish his kingdom. And this last summer, we studied the life of Abraham. He heard that message. Abraham, you are going to be a blessing to the nations. You and your descendants are going to spread my kingdom by being the manifestation of my plan and extending my kingdom across the planet. But as we read the pages of the Old Testament, what we see is that they too were unfaithful. They believed these promises, yet they were with sin and would rebel against God. So there's a tension there. God's made these promises, but God's people aren't able to follow through. And so they're crying out in these moments of suffering. How long, O Lord? How long are we going to go through this hard time? God's people are like, you've given us these great promises, but how long are we going to suffer? And the prophet's job is to keep proclaiming the truth over and over to a people who are in the middle of suffering. So God's people are in Egypt. They're building a pyramid for the Pharaoh. They're slaves, and they're crying out, how long are we going to live this way? And God sends Moses and says, I'm going to deliver you now. And he delivers them in a miraculous way, but on the way there to the promised land, God tells them that this is just a partial fulfillment of what is to come. Because their sin was still a barrier. They had to offer sacrifices to God. God had to make a means to dealing with their sin and unbelief. And so they waited. They cried out for a king, and God provided King David. And it was glorious. Here's a king who's going to lead them forward in the way it is to follow after God. But he too could be unfaithful. He was not the perfect king to model for them what it meant to live a life of faith. He partially delivered them from their enemies, but they knew that there was something more. And God told them one day there'd be a perfect king who would be faithful, perfectly faithful, and completely defeat all enemies. And so they waited. This tension. How long, O Lord, but we believe in these future promises. Years gone by, God's people were unfaithful, and God warned them, there's going to be a judgment, a discipline that will come if you do not turn back to me. And they didn't. And so God disciplined them by exiling them to another nation. And there they cried out, how long, O Lord, will this last? And God gave them these glorious promises that one day I will bring you back. I will bring you back, and you will be my people. I will be your God in this land, and this world will be renewed. Wait for it. And in these messages, God communicated through the prophets that there would be a figure, a king, a Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah, Christ. A Christ would come, leading the way, ushering in this new day of salvation for God's people. Now, understand that we're in a current culture that does not believe in a personal God who speaks into existence, who speaks into our lives today. So the idea that there's prophets who receive a message to communicate to us is very suspect. A lot of you guys are very uncomfortable with what I just talked about. I don't like this language of prophets. You know, some say that religion is just an illusion of hope. God is created. He's made up by our minds. We don't have a living hope, but a made-up one. Others have said religion is just a way of controlling people, like cattle. But maybe you see God as just an object to be discovered, like a comet floating off in the dark space that one day we might discover looking through a telescope. Or is God a personal being who would communicate to us? When the first man to travel in space came back, a Russian cosmonaut, one of the first things he said was, well, I didn't see God up there. C.S. Lewis, hearing this, responded that that was like Hamlet going into an attic of his castle and looking for Shakespeare. If there is a God, he wouldn't be another object in the universe that we could put in a lab and analyze, but rather, we would relate to him as a playwright relates to the characters of a play. We characters might be able to know quite a lot about the playwright, but only if the playwright writes himself into the story. The characters are dependent on personal revelation by the playwright. We often have questions about how God communicates to us, in particular in times of suffering. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, physical suffering. God, when are you going to communicate to me why this is happening? We put parameters on God on how we want to hear this news, how we want to know his plan. It's like the young man who said, I reject Christianity and I do not believe in the God of the Bible. And he was asked, well, did you read the Old Testament? He said, no, I've not read it. Have you read the New Testament? No, I've not read that either. Well, then how can you then reject something that you have not read? Isn't that intellectually dishonest to reject something without investigation? Are you putting parameters on how God can communicate to His world? When we have questions about God, rather than doing an internet search, read what God has said about Himself. Read the Bible. If you have questions, find someone here in church to read the Bible with you. Join a home group Bible study. Come to a class during our school of discipleship. Find out, what is God's plan for us? When all it feels like you're saying is, how long, oh Lord, join us in coming to find what God has communicated to us about His plan of salvation. Search with us. What does it say? How can we know His plan? The prophets of the Old Testament heard from God about this message of future grace, and they longed to know more. What do you long for? What are you searching for to know what will make this world right? A lot of times our time will give the answer to that question. How do you spend your time to make this world right? Does any of it include searching out the Scriptures? The prophets, that's what they did when they got this message. We see this again in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You know, they were crying out so much as a people, how long, O Lord? So they're wondering, when is this going to happen? When is this going to end? When will the when is the cost of following after God end and we can live in peace and joy without our sin, without this oppression, without physical ailments holding us back? And so when they heard this message of this figure suffering, they were confused, and so they would inquire and pray and look, and they were examining the times that they lived in. And what they learned is their message was not for them, but was for us today, for you today. Well, what do I mean by that? God speaking to His prophets in the Old Testament was saying what it was going to be like so that when it did happen, we could recognize it. When it did happen, we could recognize it and we could understand what's going on. Because this is not what they were looking for. God needed to be explicit about what to look for. And in the first century, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the first century Jews had no concept of a suffering king, a suffering Christ. Peter himself held this view as he was walking with Jesus during His ministry. We read this in Matthew chapter 16. After watching Jesus live His life, Peter finally declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of these promises. And after saying these things, Jesus charged him and the disciples not to tell people that He was the Christ, but rather, He told them that He's going to go to Jerusalem, He's going to be killed, and on the third day, be raised. And what was Peter's response? "No way! This will certainly never happen to you, Jesus. You're the Christ. You've come to eliminate suffering. You've come to take away our pain. You've come to usher in the last days when all of our enemies will be destroyed. This is what we've been waiting for centuries. You can't be the Christ and then say you're going to suffer. It doesn't match. This will never happen to you." And then Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was beaten. He was crucified. And Peter despondently walked and hid in the upper room of a borrowed apartment with the other disciples, wondering what just happened. We've waited all this time. We thought this was the guy. So much of it seemed like this was the man we've been waiting for. And now he's dead. And then the knock on the door came. And Jesus appeared in their midst. And it says they were very afraid. I'd be afraid too. I'd be terrified. Jesus, the risen Lord, standing before them. And then it made sense. They began to understand what the prophets had been speaking of, that the Christ would have to die. Peter understood passages like this from Isaiah 53. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It was this message of Jesus dying on the cross and then rising from the dead that the first believers, the first readers of this letter heard and believed. They thought that's why Christ had come, and we believe that he is the Messiah. And for the discouraged believer, this is a reminder that the Messiah has suffered just as we have. You may wonder, when you're in the midst of anxiety and worry, does God know what I'm going through? When your heart has been ripped in half because someone has betrayed you, when you're carrying around shame because something that you have done, a sin that you've committed, and you wonder, does God know what I'm feeling like? Does he have any idea what it feels like to feel shame or scorn, to feel betrayed? Does he have any idea how deep my pain is? Does he know what it's like to have the blackness of depression cover you like a cloud? The prophets foretold the suffering of Christ. And the early believers, when they saw that he rose from the dead, believed that that Jesus was the one to come and fulfill it, and that they understood that his suffering meant something significant for them, that he would willingly endure it all so that they could have a future, an eternity, with him in his kingdom, knowing no more pain, no more sorrow, no more betrayal, no more tears, that he would have his heart ripped in two by taking on our sins on himself, that he would experience scorn and rejection so that we could know his loyal love for eternity. He did this so that the glories that was prophesied by the prophets would come to pass as well. Glories like what we read in Daniel 7, where it's written, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed. Who gets to enter into God's kingdom? God's people. Who deserves to be in God's kingdom? No one, except Christ. He's the only faithful one. He's the only one of God's people who kept God's law. He's the only one who lived under his rule. He's the only one who perfectly trusted in God and lived for him. Christ secured that his kingdom would be full of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation by taking their sin and their judgment upon himself, securing that they would join him in his kingdom. This was the common grace. This was the coming grace that was foretold. This was the glory that was longed for by people in the Old Testament. And when Jesus showed up, Peter is reminding them and us today that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. Jesus Christ has come. And the beginning of this kingdom is now. The kingdom has arrived. So instead of hiding in that room, wondering what's next, Peter goes to the temple. Thousands of Jews still crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you come back? How long, O Lord, until you make things right? How long before you'll defeat our enemies?" And there they are in the temple, celebrating Pentecost. And Jesus, well, Jesus is not there now, but Peter is. And Peter walks up, stands before the crowd, and what does he do? He quotes Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, "This is happening right now. This is happening right now. You've been waiting for centuries. How long, O Lord?" And then he says in Acts chapter 2, he does, right there. And verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." The long-awaited Messiah has come, and you killed him. All the things that the prophets are told us about, Jesus fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem. He performed these signs and wonders. He rose a child from the dead, and you rejected him, and then you killed him. You killed our Messiah. We've been waiting for centuries, and you killed him. You killed him. But God knew it was going to happen that way. Jesus knew it was going to happen that way. He even said it was going to happen. He told us that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. But friends, that was not the end. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. So hearing this message, the crowd believed and crying out, "What must we do? What must we do to be saved? We're guilty." And Peter said, "Repent. Repent. Admit what you have done. Admit that you are a wicked generation, a faithless people, in need of the Messiah, taking your sins upon himself." And he said, "Repent and be baptized. Identify yourself with this Christ. Make a public profession that I have no hope apart from him." So in being baptized, it's actually a sign of death. The water, a sign of death. And then rising up, a new life, resurrection life because of Jesus. Repent, be baptized, and you will be saved. The long-awaited Messiah has come. He has fulfilled the promises. Believe upon him and you will be saved. What is your hope when you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" What do you think is going to make this world right? God has made it known in his word. His plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, has come. He has fulfilled these promises. He has begun the establishment of his kingdom. He is seated on the throne right now. The earth is his right now. And one day, he will come and he will return. He will defeat all of the enemies of God and make all things right. And you and I will join with him for eternity. We don't deserve to be there with him, friends. But it's by his mercy that he has shown us kindness, forgiven us, and given us new life. Peter writes to them and to us today, "This glorious reality is what angels have been longing to look at. Angels long to look at you and watch and wonder that God would choose to set His affection on you, to send His Son to die for you, to have His Spirit placed in you, to have your life lived out, the principles of the kingdom in this world. Glorious that the God of the universe would choose to love a creature so much that God the Son would become a man, endure suffering and hardship, even death, so that you would be in His kingdom forever. Friends, we know this truth from His Word. God has made it known, His plan of salvation. So we are people of the book. Know His plan, read His Word, and set your hope on Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we would not know Your plan of salvation if You had not told us. In Your wisdom, this is the means that You have chosen to communicate to us who You are and how we may be Your people. This is why You have chosen to communicate to us who the Christ would be and that Jesus has come. And in hearing this news, by faith we believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He has taken upon Himself our sins, and that us, and that we have, in joining with Him by faith, can have new life and live with Him forever. Father, may this truth shape how we live today. Would it shape the way that we live our life this week? That as we walk in this world, in the midst of suffering and trials, we know what awaits us. A kingdom that will never end. In Your name we pray. Amen. We're now going to respond by faith by taking up our tithes and offerings and close with this song that declares what Jesus Christ has done for us.